Good morning. Each year as we come to the time of the triumphal entry, I think it's very difficult for us to fully imagine or understand what was happening there in Jerusalem. The reality is, according to Scripture, there were three special occasions that happened during the calendar year in which all Jewish men were to go up to the temple. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Ingathering, required that men come up and present themselves before the presence of the Lord and go into the temple. This gathering together made for a huge increase in population in Jerusalem as a result, and we'll elaborate on that a little bit further in the message. But I want you to consider how that really might look as these many people came from many different places descending upon this town and bunking up however they best could. Remember, they didn't take the Amtrak or they didn't take the plane or whatever to get there. They came, many of them, by animal. Many would be bringing sacrifices. And so think about accommodations for all that would be involved. Think also about the reality that as they made this trip, it would require some expenditure, not only of time, but also of money to pay for their expenses, the time that they were there. For those that came from other kind of cultures, they would bring in their currency from these other locations. They would have to have it exchanged. It was a big deal. There was a lot going on during this time as the people came up to Jerusalem. And so as we think about the triumphal entry, we as believers look back at it, but for those that were there, they were just thinking, this is another year, another event, another calendar year has come by. So those who came up did not say, oh, this year we get to go to the triumphal entry, because that obviously was not in their calendar. So as we think about that this morning, I want us to kind of break it down in several ways. To start with, we're going to ask the question, who was there? Who was there? And the first one, obviously, who was there was Jesus. Jesus, as with the other Jewish men, would have come up to Jerusalem for this feast. As he came up, we would understand that he knew the significance of this event. We could expound on that in a number of different ways. One of the ways we could say is that we read in the Scripture that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. On this last trip, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew what was ahead of him. Disciples, no, but he did know. He also, during the time of his ministry, had repeated over and over again the announcement that he knew the time was going to come when he would go up to Jerusalem. He'd be betrayed in the hands of sinful men. He would fall into the hands of Herod, and the Jewish leaders would persecute him, and he would be crucified. He announced that to his disciples on a number of occasions. One such occasion is recorded in Matthew chapter 16, and it's kind of interesting, the contrast that is there, because Jesus had just asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And then they gave the answers. And then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter had given his answer, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven revealed it unto you." And then we just read a little bit further. And we read that Jesus then announced his coming betrayal and his execution, and Peter grabbed a hold of Jesus and said, "No, it cannot happen," resisting what Jesus had just announced. And Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You savor not the things of God, but only the things of man." So they had heard again and again that there was coming a time that they were going to go up, and Jesus, I think, had been dropping clues along the way, even immediately prior to this entrance in. You recall that his feet had been anointed. He said it was for his burying. He was dropping plenty of clues, but they were not getting it. Jesus had also apparently made preparations at a previous time, and we read it there in the responsive reading this morning, that a couple of the disciples were sent into town to find an animal at a specific place, and Christ had already made arrangements for the use of the animals in the triumphal entry at some previous time, apparently. And so when they asked who needs him, he said the master has need of him, and followed through with that very thing. So Jesus was present. The 12 disciples were present. And as we think about their presence there, they too came to Jerusalem for this feast, but without any thought of what the week was going to foretell. They did not for a minute imagine either the triumphal entry and what was going to happen, nor the passion that was going to happen as Christ was mocked and crucified and slain for our sins there upon the cross. There were others that were there that are called the multitude of the disciples. In Luke chapter 19, verse 37, it says, "And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." This multitude of disciples are followers of Christ that have been aware of his ministry. And if, again, we look back over our shoulder at the events previously, we know that on a number of occasions, Scripture said that the crowd pressed in upon him. One passage talks about here they had been literally crowded in upon by the crowd for days. And when Christ said, send the people, the disciples said, send the people home so we can have a little relief. Jesus said, no, you feed them. And they're saying, you got to be kidding. There were a multitude of people who were followers of Christ, who were witnesses of his miracles, that were aware that he was unique and special, but they, before the week will be out, many are going to be a part of the very crowd that says, crucify him, crucify him. But there were these that were friendly. They were followers in the sense that they had somehow been exposed to Christ's ministry over his 3-plus years of ministry. There were people that had come up to the feast, and these people that come up to the feast were people that came from many other locations. In a moment, I'm going to read the location from whence they came. But it simply says, much people, they'd come to the feast. The people were also, some specific were there, that were witnesses of the resurrection, the raising up of Lazarus. And if you look with me to John chapter 12, John chapter 12, verse 17, it says, "The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record, and for this cause the people also met him, for they had heard that he had done this miracle." Turn with me to chapter 11, and in chapter 11, verse 45, it says, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. And some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doth many miracles. If we let him alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not." Notice the next verse. "And this spake he not of himself," not of his own wit or brain, "but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." This crowd included some people who were new believers. They had been witnesses of the resurrection of Lazarus, or they had heard of the raising of Lazarus, and they wanted to get near, and they wanted to follow and, as it were, be participants in it as well. We find that there were also, of course, the Pharisees that were present. And the Pharisees, in their very presence there, were not pleased with what they were seeing. Go with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 39. It says, some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Jesus, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if they would hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. John 12:19 says, the Pharisees said among themselves, perceive you how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. The Pharisees were seeing a situation that was totally upsetting their apple cart. Here the crowds seemed to be turning and following Jesus, and that meant danger for their success in Judaism, and they were concerned that the Roman government might turn upon them and that they would reap consequences in that sense as well. There were other people there, certain Greeks that came up to worship. John chapter 12, verse 20, says, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Now, who were these Greeks? Well, these are what we would call proselytes. They were Gentiles. They had become God-fearers. That's a title that was given to someone who became sympathetic to Judaism, and they could, by permission, as it were, begin to draw into Judaism, but they were not privileged to participate in all the elements of worship that a real Jew would participate in. So there were these certain Greeks, these partial converts. They had come and followed, and they were there as well and looking into what Judaism had to offer. Then we recognize that there were those Jews that were from in town in Jerusalem and those that came from afar. And I mentioned a moment ago, I would expand it a little bit. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 5. And I understand that we are here about 50 days after the resurrection, but we are also dealing with the reality of these people that had come up and stayed during this whole period of time. So listen to what we read in verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in their own language. This is the day of Pentecost. This is the descent of the Holy Spirit. This is when Peter and the apostles were touched by the Spirit of God and able to speak in the very dialects of the people that were there, so that all the many different people heard the gospel in not only their own language, but their own dialect. Verse 7, and there they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man our own tongue wherein we were born? Now, look at the numbers and the names of those that were present. Parthians and Medes, Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. I want you all to look up here for just a second. I want you to do what I do with my hands, okay? First, put a spot right on your map right there, okay? As you put a spot on that map and we begin to read those names, then I want you to just kind of go like this and just keep expanding it out. Now, here's something that'll blow your mind. There were people that were there from Iran, from Iraq, from Libya, from Syria, from Rome. There were people from all of those different areas that today we say, that's where it's all hot. that's where animosity against Christianity and Judaism is present today. And here were these many nations, all of Asia Minor and on outside that area, into North Africa and all that area, out to the island of Crete. There were all of these people were represented, and on the day of Pentecost, they all heard the gospel in their own language. And those that went home had the privilege of taking the gospel to their own people back home. And friends, think about what's the condition of some of those nations today. And think about something else. Do you realize that some of what you've been watching in the news, if you go back and trace back the history to early Christendom, which many of the areas that are included there would deal with the Eastern Orthodox Church and influence and so forth, they are in the process, ISIS and that whole crowd have been in the process of destroying church and various symbols representative of Christendom for 1,500 years ago. Some of that perhaps evidence or remaining from these that came and were there present during the time of the triumphal entry and then following during the time of Pentecost and the sending forth of the gospel. The scripture also tells us something else in Matthew 21, verse 15 and 16. It says there were little children there. And the little children were praising God and saying, Hosanna, along with their parents. And we read a moment ago how the Pharisees wanted to have Jesus tell the little children to shut up, and also to stop the disciples from saying anything. And Jesus declared, if they do not speak, the stones will cry out. Friends, let me share something with you this morning. I don't think I can overstate this. From eternity past, there was a day appointed by God for the presentation of his Son, who will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to be declared, announced, and worshiped as he entered into Jerusalem. A day appointed by God. And so on that day of triumphal entry, that event was foreknown and foretold by God in the council of heaven for centuries and eons of time previous. Just like there is also a time declared in Scripture when that same king is coming back again. And when he comes back this time, he will stand on the Mount of Olives. He will go through the Golden Gate. He will go right into the presence of Jerusalem, and he will establish himself as king, and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Listen to me, guys. I believe with all my heart, we're much closer to that event than we are to the triumphal entry. I think it could happen in our lifetime if we have a natural lifetime because of what's happening otherwise within the world. And so as we think about who was there, think about the amazing events that are referred to and involved in this very situation. And when Jesus said, if they don't say it, the stones will say it, God had appointed that it would be declared on that day. And if human voice would not declare it, the stones would shout out. That's pretty potent. That's a pretty heavy announcement. How many were there? Some estimates run 1 million people. Several comment there were at least several hundred thousand. A number of years ago, Grover Haythorne, Frosty Humpshire, and I went to Washington, D.C. Promise Keepers organization put together a meeting on the mall at the Capitol in Washington, D.C. They were calling for 1 million people to show up there. I don't know how many showed up, but there were sure a bunch. And when we were sitting out there on the mall, and I was looking around, and every direction that you looked, you could see nothing but a sea of people. I think when I think of this triumphal entry of something like that, gobs and gobs and gobs of people. As we began to arrive and we come up, and I know what's wrong with Washington, D.C. When you have to come up out of the ground to go to work, you know there's a problem. How many have been to Washington D.C., been on that tube going under there, and you come out, you're afraid somebody shoots you for a prairie dog because here you're peering out of the ground, okay? But as we were there, and people began to come and come and come and come and come and come and keep going and crowding in and move over and scoot over and make room for more, friends, on that triumphal entry, it was a day like that. Wall to wall people. People of all kinds. People from many different cultures and backgrounds with different languages. They were all there. And when Christ begins to come in there and they begin together to raise their voice and to praise God and say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail, here's the King. As they began to take down those palm branches and wave them, as they began to put branches on the ground, take off their clothes and put before them, friends, that was awesome. Had we, when we were there at the mall, had somebody trying to come through that whole crowd on a donkey, it would have been a scene. But it happened there, just like the scripture records, and the result was here were people who were caught up with the emotion and the enthusiasm of the moment, and they began to say the same thing. And what they were saying was what God had put in their mouth and in their heart to proclaim, to declare Jesus worthy as King. Did not change that he was going to have to go to the cross. But it declared who he rightfully really was. And friends, no matter what man would try to do to take away from that, it can't be taken away. What were they saying as Christ came in? Well, you know that they were quoting from Scripture. They quoted from Zechariah 9:9. By the Spirit of God, Zechariah had recorded, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Jesus knew that scripture. Some of the Jews should have known that scripture. Some of the priests and the scribes should have known that scripture. They should have recognized when all of a sudden this was coming together the way it was that that's prophetic. That's being realized. That's happening right before us. They were also quoting from Psalm 118. If you turn there for a second, Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. When it says, save now, I beseech you, that's what we are saying when we say, Hosanna. It means save now. So what the people were chanting and screaming from the side was quoting not only from Zechariah, but also from Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26. And the people were asking, as he came down, Matthew 21, verse 10 and 11, multitude was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now think about this with me for just a second. You just got into town. All of a sudden, you are kind of pressured by the mob to be a part of this crowd, and here's somebody coming in, and it's never happened this way before, and somebody's beginning to say, who is this? What is going on here? And their announcement that he is Jesus, and as Jesus, he is the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. But friends, he was so much more than just a prophet out of Galilee. He was God come in the flesh. He was God come to redeem mankind. They were praising God for all the mighty works that they were witnessing. And we read about that a moment ago. Much people praising him for what they had seen and heard and were aware of. And so there they were, shouting all of these things and just worshiping him. And the question next we ask is, what were they calling Jesus? Well, Matthew 21, verse 5 says they call him a king. It says, "Tell you, daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and the colt the foal of an ass." Obviously quoting from Zechariah 9:9. Luke 19:38 saying, "Blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Matthew 12, verse 13 and 15, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed be the king of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh on an ass's colt." Friends, let me grab you for a second. What previous event in the life of Christ identified him as a king? It was when he was born. It was when he, where is he that's born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him, and they brought their gifts. He was proclaimed a king there as an infant. He is proclaimed a king here in this triumphal entry. You know what my Bible says? When he comes back, he's proclaimed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King. Now let me remind you of something. The heart of the Jewish people was that they were looking for a king, because God had made a covenant with David that the son of David would be a king that would sit upon the throne of David and that would rule and reign. And so identifying Christ as king is a fulfillment of that whole image that is present. So many of those may have just been caught up in the emotion of the crowd, but some theologically were thinking, this is going to be the establishment of the kingdom. This is the king. There were many that were shouting out that he was son of David. Matthew 21:9 says, "And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Verse 15, "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the son of David, they were sore displeased." In Matthew chapter 22, verse 41 through 46, I want to take us there for just a second, because it gives us a bigger view of how Christ had communicated the reality of his fulfillment of Scripture. In Matthew 22, verse 41, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them," he's raising the question, "What think ye of Christ, the Messiah? Whose son is he? They said unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord?" And what Christ is doing is taking him back to Psalm 110. So he's asking him a question out of the book of Psalms. "How then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." But the presentation that Christ is making here is a presentation declaring, again, himself to be the Messiah. Mark 11, verse 10, "Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." They were declaring Jesus to be Messiah. He's king. He's son of David. He's Messiah. The Pharisees obviously were most disgusted with what was happening. Can I be political for one moment? Thank you. Have any of you been noticing that the Republican establishment is nervous? Okay. Multiply that a bunch by what the Pharisees were feeling. We just told you, as we read the scripture a while ago, that Ananias said, if he just keeps on gaining support like he's gaining support, then the result is we're going to lose our position. We're going to lose our power. We're going to lose our control. We won't have the job that we've got right now. And furthermore, Rome might come in and even dismantle us more in terms of any authority and position we've got. How many of you know that the reason why Christ was crucified rather than stoned is because the Jews lost the authority under the Roman government to be able to execute capital punishment? See, they were in submission to Rome. And so what is happening as we kind of put all the threads together here is these Pharisees were very upset. They were disgusted. And they're saying, as they saw more and more people coming to Jesus, what are we going to do? They were panicking about the loss of their position. So while some were praising God on that triumphal entry, there were some that were very disturbed. They were very disturbed. And they saw the writing on the wall, and they didn't like what it said. And so let me ask you a question this morning. As we review, as we have, what happened on that day, if we were to gather together 1,000 people in America today and ask them to explain to us the meaning of the triumphal entry, what do you think we would get? You know, I don't want to be a pessimist, and I don't want to be a cynic, but I fear that if we gathered 1,000 people together to ask them to explain to us the significance of the triumphal entry, that many of them would say, what? They wouldn't have a clue what we're talking about. And I fear that for others, if you tried to help them out a little bit, well, you know, that was the day when Christ came into Jerusalem. Now, can you pick it up from there? You'd have silence. They wouldn't have a clue. How pathetic. How pathetic that an event of such consequence is of so much insignificance to so many people. You know, this week is called Passion Week. We start, as it were, with the thunderous voices of those that are praising him on the Sunday of triumphal entry. But as we work our way through the week, we will find, again, loud voices. And those loud voices are shouting what? Crucify him. You know what they're also saying? We have no king but Caesar. You know what's sad today, folks? People are looking to government when they ought to be looking to God. And so in all the campaign rhetoric and one thing and another and the promises that are being made, it's a total rejection and ignoring of what God has promised us in Christ, and it's a total looking to man for man's solution to our problems. And I submit to you, man just makes more messes because he's a sinner. But friends, I alluded to this a moment ago. The king is coming again. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he came into Jerusalem on triumphal entry, he rode a donkey, a foal, a colt that had never been ridden before. I don't know whether you noticed it in my sermon or as you read through that passage. Did you notice the absence of anything being said by Jesus in the triumphal entry? There's no indication in Scripture as he came down through entering in there. There's no interest in the it'll come. There's no indication, that's the word I was looking for, that Jesus said, yeah, boy. Come on. Yeah, yeah. There was none of that going on, I don't think. Because I believe Jesus was thinking about another time when he was coming. He knew the cross. He knew what the week was going to have. But he also knew, my Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And he's seated at the right hand of God, waiting for the nod, for the command, go! And this time when he comes back, he's on a war horse. This time when he comes back, he's going to fight against sin, not die for it. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's not going to do away with law. He's going to establish law without all the nitpicking nonsense that our laws have today. He will rule with a rod of our righteousness. My Bible says, and the saints from heaven are coming with him. And that's where I mount up. When he comes back, the saints are going to be with him. I'm going to be riding a white horse. I'm going to be wearing white clothes. I'm going to be coming behind him. Yahoo! It's going to be glory. Any of you going to be there? You can't be there if you're sitting there like you are. You guys don't look like horse riders right now. Come on, you look like pew sitters. Be horse riders. Get on with me. Get on. Come on. Let's go. And we're going to come back with him. And friends, listen to me. My Bible says, if we suffer with him, we'll also reign with him. We'll have authority with him for 1,000 years. If you can't get excited about that, maybe we need to get you saved. Amen? Friends, he came. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He's been exalted and given a name above all names. That at the name of Jesus, one day, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Triumphal entry. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we praise you. We thank you that while we were yet sinners, when we had no strength, when there was nothing that we could do to redeem ourselves, you purchased us with the very precious blood the Lord Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He defeated sin and death and the grave by taking our penalty upon himself. Lord, he came victoriously out of that grave to prove beyond any doubt about the truth that the satisfaction was made in his payment. And Lord, your word says that as we trust and believe in him, we will never die. We have everlasting life. We praise you and we thank you for the glorious news that is ours. He is King. We can say, Hosanna, save us now. And he has done that by what he's done for us there upon the cross. So Lord, this morning as we sing, Lord, may we indeed be, as it were, like that loud crowd. May we be celebrating because we know the full meaning of what was going on even on that day. And Lord, if there would be anyone here that's never trusted in Christ for their salvation, anyone that would be left behind if Christ were to come to catch away his church right now, Lord, I pray before they would leave the building this day, they would do business with you, that they might have their name written down, underlined, and that they might be owned as yours for eternity. So Lord, thank you for meeting us here today. In Jesus' name, amen.